Well, I'm going to speak on something tonight that is very controversial. If you don't agree with what I have to say, I feel very sorry for you. Don't try and delay me after the service to argue about it, because I'm heading home. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That is an important verse, because it says there is one coming of the Lord that is absolutely secret, about the date of which nobody can know. That is not true, however, of another coming of the Lord, as we shall see. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I think that Matthew chapter 24 is probably one of the most controversial chapters in the entire Bible. I think also that the clue to a proper understanding of this chapter is very simple. It is not just one long discourse. It is a discourse under three separate headings, what we would call today a topical sermon. In a topical sermon, the preacher would pick up this aspect of his subject, and when he has said all he wants to say about that, he'll turn to another aspect of his subject. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus does in Matthew chapter 24. It took me many years before I understood that. And when I did, it resolved all the problems, so far as I was concerned, that are otherwise inherent in this chapter. It is a three-point sermon. Point number one, the last days, as those days will affect the heathen people, the nations, the Gentile nations of the earth. That runs from verses 1 to 14. When you get to verse 14, you have a terminus, very obvious and evident in the text. Topic number one, the last days as it affects the Gentile nations. Topic number two, running from verse 15 to verse 31, another terminus. The last days as those days will impact the Jewish people. And so you see, point number one is dealing with one subject, the nations, the Gentile nations. Point number two deals with a second and different subject. It's a second point. It's distinct from the first one. The last days as they impact the Jewish people. Again, a very specific terminus. The Lord Jesus coming to rescue the beleaguered Jewish people at the very end of this era. Point number three. The last days, as those days will impact the church. I know many people profess not to see the church in Matthew chapter 24. Seems extraordinary to me, however, to say that the Lord Jesus, in his one prophetic discourse, in which he himself lays out his full understanding of the last days, that he should talk about everything else under the sun except that which was closest to his heart, his own blood-bought people, his church, his bride. I suggest that this chapter then divides into three. Subject number one, the last days, as they will impact the Gentile nations. Subject number two, the last days, as they will impact the Jewish people. Subject number three, the last days, as they will impact the church. Now it's quite simple to see what the Lord has to say about the nations. He says there will be deception, far-reaching deception, there will be war, there will be famine, there will be pestilence, there will be earthquakes, there will be persecutions, there will be betrayals. Iniquity will abound, and the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel that we preach today, but the gospel of the kingdom, that the king is coming to set up his empire on this planet, that the king is coming. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations. There will be millions of people saved after the rapture. Not those, however, who have deliberately rejected Christ in this age. God has promised to send those kind of people a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. They might be damned who believe not, love not the knowledge of the truth. Millions of people will be saved. They won't be in the church, because the church will already be in heaven, but they will be in the kingdom. That's why the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. There will be deceptions. We see wholesale examples of that in our own 20th century world. People following charismatic leaders into the flames of a fiery death. Strange, weird things are happening. All kinds of deceivers are arising in our midst, making followers and disciples, and leading them to hell. Deception, war, different kind of war. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. That covers all the wars of history. And then he describes a different kind of war, what we have now come to call total war. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Up until the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, up until that date, wars were fought between armies. Armies went to war. But beginning with the First World War, the whole aspect of war was changed. It became war of nation against nation. Whole nations banded together and used all their resources and all their people, flung them into the front line of battle. I was just a boy in Britain when the Second World War broke out. We were in the front line. We were bombed three times a night where I lived. Spent half our life in air raid shelters. Kids from my own class in school were killed. War of nation against nation. Churchill said that that changed history, that war had now entered into its own as the potential destroyer of mankind. The Second World War was just child's play to what the next world war will be like. Deception, war, famine. Our television screens are constantly bringing before us pictures of the horrors of people dying of famine in countries in various parts of Africa and elsewhere. Pestilence. One of the most frightening books to come off the press in recent times, a book called The Hot Zone. It's about the emergence of fantastically horrible killer diseases that lurk in the jungles, the equatorial jungles of the earth, and which from time to time emerge and fasten upon people. There's an outbreak of Ebola, the Ebola virus disease, not far from Washington, D.C., not very long ago. It's all hushed up. It's the most horrible thing you could imagine. People are just consumed away while they stand upon their feet by diseases over which our medical men have no remedy. They make the AIDS virus look like a mild case of flu. Apocalyptic diseases. And men like the idiot that's running the country of Iraq, stockpiling diseases and chemical weapons, waiting for a chance to use them. No doubt has already got some of his people in this country with a plentiful supply. The Lord said this would characterize the last days. Deception, war, famine, pestilence, earthquake, persecutions dwarfing all those of history. Betrayals and iniquity abounding. Never since the days of Noah was there a time when iniquity abounded as it does today. And then the gospel of the kingdom being preached to that world, the world of the Gentile nations. The book of Revelation shows that God will raise up two witnesses. The Antichrist will kill them. God will raise them from the dead and take them to heaven, but the Antichrist hasn't got rid of his problem because instead of two witnesses, there are now 144,000 witnesses, the fruit of the ministry of the two. Imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls being let loose on this planet. Looking at the last days as it impacts the nations, going right on down to the end, the telos, the very end. Then he says, when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, as far as the Gentile nations will concern, that will take us right down to the telos, the end, the very end, when the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory to put an end to Gentile mismanagement of this planet. That in raw and rough and ready outline is what we have in the first 14 verses of this chapter, the last days, as they will impact the Gentile nations. Many, many other scriptures, of course, add to this brief outline. The book of Daniel, first and second epistles of Paul to the Thessalonians, book of Revelation, all add their quota of additional information. But there it is in broad outline. Things getting worse and worse, until finally the Lord Jesus comes back at the end, the very end, to put an end to all of that. That's point number one. Topic number one. The Lord has now completed all that he has to say about that particular subject. You turn now to topic number two. Topic number two has to do with the last days, as it will impact the Jewish people. Verses 15 to 31. And what the Lord does in this particular part of the sermon, of course, is pick up with the Antichrist in complete control of this planet, the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, the nations of the earth under his sway, from shore to shore, from sea to sea, north and south, east and west, the whole world united under the Antichrist. He has made a treaty with the Jews under which he guarantees their security while they rebuild their temple. Temple's now built. He has the whole world now in his hand, has no more use for the Jew, tears up his treaty, seizes their temple, puts his image in the temple, gives it power to speak, breathes life into it, commands everybody to worship it. They must receive his mark upon their right hand or upon their forehead, without which they cannot buy or sell. Mark of the beast, we call it. And then he begins that horrific outburst of global persecution of the Jewish people known as the time of Jacob's trouble, referred to by the Lord Jesus as the Great Tribulation. That dreadful period for the Jews ends with another reference to the end time coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the terminus of the second point in this sermon. So he has talked about the last days, as those days will impact the Gentile nations. And he takes you right down to the telos, the end, the very end. He turns now to topic number two and gives a description of the last days as it will impact the Jewish people. And again, he takes you right down to the end of telos, the very end. That's subject number two. I'm more interested, however, tonight in subject number three. The last days, as those days will impact Church. He's talked about the nations. He's talked about Israel. You know, of course, as well as I do, that all prophetic truth in the Bible has to do with one of three subjects. It either has to do with the Gentile nations, with the Jew, or with the church. In fact, that's God's threefold division of the human race. Paul says, giving none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, nor the Church of God. That's God's own particular division of humanity. Now, he's talked about the Gentile nations, taking you down to the end. He's talked about the Jewish people and taking you right down to the end. Now he backs up. And he sets the stage for talking about the last days, as those days will impact the Church. He gives us two pointers as to what the world will be like at that time. Now he's backed up, you see. He's taken you down to the end twice, now he's backed up a third time. And he says that as far as the end time events are concerned, which will impact the church, we need to get our bearings politically and morally. Politically, he points to the fig tree. Learn, he says, the parable of the fig tree. Now, that has to do, of course, with the rebirth of the state of Israel in the last days. Just before he went to the cross, in fact, in the preceding chapter, Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus cursed the nation of Israel. Just before he gave this particular parable, just the day before, he had actually cursed a barren fig tree by the side of the road. That was the miracle of the fig tree. This is the parable of the fig tree. The miracle of the fig tree was a parable. That fig tree had nothing for Christ, nothing whatsoever. So he withdrew his blessing from it. And it died. Because it could not exist without the blessing of its creator. That's the miracle of the fig tree. Here is the parable of the fig tree. He said, watch the fig tree. That symbolizes the nation of Israel. When you see that tree come back to life again, when you see it putting forth its leaves, that's how it was when he cursed it. It was covered with foliage, but no fruit. He withdrew his blessing. In fact, in the preceding chapter, chapter 23, he pronounces 8 curses on the nation of Israel. Now he says, you watch that tree when it comes back to life again, when it puts forth its leaves, when it's back in the same condition as it was when it was cursed, back in the land, carrying on all its national, political, economic, educational, social functions, religious functions. And Christ rejected, that's how it was when he cursed it, that's how it would be, he said, when it came back to life again. That's the first pointer, that we have now reached a point in time when God intends to do something of an end time significance regarding his church. After the rejection of Christ at Calvary by the Jewish people, God on the day of Pentecost supernaturally injected the church into history. For a period of about 40 years, they ran along together, side by side. The Jew in the land and the church reaching out to the world. That has gone, that lasted for about 40 years. At the end of the, it lasted for a period really altogether about 100 years. But at the end of that particular period, the Romans came and uprooted the Jews and scattered them far and wide, and they were lost among the nations, leaving the church to carry on its mission alone. We have now reached the other end of church of history. And what do we have? We have the same thing. We have Israel back in the land. It's back in the land in unbelief, just as Christ rejecting as it ever was, bitterly so. And that has seen a parallel to the beginning. The church has been carrying on with its mission to the world, and Israel has been in the land, and the two have run along side by side, as they did at the beginning. But God is about to make a change. Only this time he will eject the church out of history, just as supernaturally as he injected it into history, leaving Israel in the land to carry on its functions alone to meet the disasters already described in this chapter. But he mentions the fig tree because that's the kind of world that we are to look for at the time of the rapture. Not only does he give us a political indication of what the world will be like, he gives us a moral indication of what the world will be like. He says it will be as it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah are most instructive and interesting. They're described in Genesis 4, 5, and 6. There were 7 characteristics of the days of Noah that are characteristics of the day in which we live. In the first place, they were days of spiritual decline. The faith which had been delivered to Adam and for which the martyr Abel had been prepared to shed his blood, that faith had very largely disappeared from the earth in the days of Noah. Not only spiritual decline, but social dilemma. There was a terrific increase in the world's population. There was a population explosion. And that population was becoming increasingly urban. Side by side with that population explosion in the days of Noah was a crime explosion. The earth, says Moses, was filled with violence. a social dilemma. Not only were the days of Noah marked by spiritual decline and social dilemma, they were marked by shameless depravity. Evil men and seducers were waxing worse and worse. It was a pornographic society. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continual. Shameless depravity. There were also days of scientific development. That ancient world had just come through the equivalent of an industrial revolution that was changing the whole face of society, driven out of paradise. Men were seeking to create an artificial paradise from which God was to be excluded. Spiritual decline, social dilemma, shameless depravity, scientific development, some devotion. For God never leaves himself without a witness. In fact, it is a principle with God that the more dark and dangerous the day, the more definite the testimony. And when God raises up a testimony in an age ripening fast for judgment, it usually includes fulfilled prophecy. That was so in the days of Noah. When Enoch's son was born, he called him Methuselah, which means when he dies, it shall come. When he died, it came. That was fulfilled prophecy. Along with faithful preaching, that's another characteristic of an end time drama scene. God raises up a prophet in the Old Testament. And in our generation, God has raised up men of great ability who have proclaimed the gospel to the world. Never has there been a time when there has been so much evangelistic gospel activity going on all fronts, using all the media as today. Faithful preaching. In Noah's day, of course, the faithful preacher was Noah himself. We're told in the New Testament that he was a preacher of righteousness. The more degenerate the times, the more definite the testimony, taking the form of fulfilled prophecy on the one hand, faithful preaching on the other hand. So there were days of spiritual decline and social dilemma, shameless depravity, scientific development, some devotion, and strong delusion. There were days of strong delusion. It says the flood came and took them all. They knew not, he said. They knew not. They knew not. They'd eaten of the tree of knowledge, but of all the important things, the vital things, the eternal things, they were in total and complete and utter ignorance. They knew not. They were the victims of strong delusion. Not even the preaching of Noah penetrated that strong delusion. God had appointed them to judgment. And the preaching just added to their guilt and made it all the more certain. Strong delusion. Last of all, there were days of sudden destruction, for the flood came and took them all away. Now you see what the Lord has done? He has done this. He has shown you the last days as those days will impact the Gentile nations, taking you right down to Telos, the end, the very end. Having dealt with that subject, he steps back and begins another subject. The last days as they will impact the Jewish people, and again, he takes you right down to the end when his coming will put an end to the Battle of Armageddon and the final attempt to utterly exterminate the last few surviving remnants of the Jewish people on this planet. He's now picked up topic number 3, the last days as they will impact the church. And he has now shown us what kind of a world to expect when the rapture takes place. It's a world in which the nation of Israel has been reborn and is back in the land. That is very evidently so. There they are. They hit the headlines every day. God is speaking to a generation which will not read his Bible by putting the Jewish people on the front page of the news almost every day. Not only Israel back in the land, but morally a pornographic society. The kind of world in which Noah lived. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, he adds something else. Not only a pornographic society as it was in the days of Noah, but a perverted society as it was in the days of Lot. Whoever would have thought 25 years ago that in this country sodomy would be accepted as an alternate lifestyle? And that people who practice that abomination would intimidate our statesmen and our lawmakers the way they do. The Lord Jesus foresaw that. It's another picture added to all these other pictures to help us see just exactly what kind of a world it will be when the Lord comes to take out his church. Now we must remember that there are two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a coming that is secret, of which the date is entirely unknown. That is the date of the rapture. There is another coming when he comes back to set up his kingdom, where the last days as they affect the Gentile nations terminates, and where the last days, as they affect the children of Israel, terminates. He's coming back to rescue a world gone mad. That date can be known. That's not a secret date. That's an open date. You will find that God, in his dealings with the Jewish people down through history, has always set dates for the Jewish people. When he promised Abraham he'd give him a country that stretched from the Nile to the Euphrates, he said, but it won't be in your lifetime. And he set a date, 400 years, and added an extra piece of information in the fourth generation. You look at what happened when Jacob went down to Egypt, took his sons with him, first generation, Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses, fourth generation. Any biblically literate Jew living in the land of Egypt when Moses was suddenly unveiled to the people could have said to his family, that's him! That's the kinsman redeemer! We're going out of here! The time's up! God set the date! And it was a definite date. It was the same at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when Jeremiah foretold the coming invasion of the Babylonians. He set a date. He said, you'll be gone for 70 years. 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, you're coming back. That's why Daniel, you see, when he's praying, he's desperate with God. He knows time's up. Time's up, but there's no sign of the captivity ending. But there was already. Isaiah had foretold 150 years before that the conqueror that would be God's servant in this matter was to be named Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus. Named 150 years before he came. Daniel knew that. And yet everything was going on as it was. God said, don't worry about that. Daniel, I've got that well under control. I'll give you another period. Not just 70 years, but 7 times 70 of years. 490 years. And he gave him a date. And he told him when to start counting. exactly when to start counting, when a certain decree was signed. Now he says you can start counting from that date. You can count for 483 years from that date, and at the end of the 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. Biblically literate Jew living in the land of Palestine in those days, if he knew his Bible, he knew the date for the start of that prophecy, he could have counted right down to the day of the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that was when the prophecy terminated, and within a week he was dead. Talk about setting dates. Ah, but you see, there was another period of 7 years. 69 sevens takes you 483 years to the murder of the Messiah. That other 7 years lies waiting until the church age has run its course, and then it will start to tick. It's divided into two parts. During the first part, the Antichrist comes to power. During the second part, he turns all that power against the Jewish people. The Great Tribulation. A biblically literate Jew living during the coming Great Tribulation will be able to accurately calculate the exact day of the Lord's return. It's 1260 days. That's another time measure, same as for 42 weeks. 1260 days. From the day the image goes up in the temple. A biblically literate Jew can say to his wife in hiding, it's going to be 1260 days to the coming of Christ, to the coming of the Messiah. It's going to be 430 days. It's going to be 196 days. It's only going to be another 35 days. He'll be coming next week. It's going to be tomorrow. 1260 days. That's setting a date. So you see, the coming of the Lord Jesus to accomplish his goals for the Gentile nations, and the coming of the Lord Jesus to accomplish his goals with the Jewish people, all terminate at the same point in time, 1260 days from the setting up of the image in the temple. That's a known date. We don't know the date because it doesn't concern us. But the Jews living at that time will know the date. The moment the image goes up, they can start to count. Now what the Lord is talking about here is a date that can't be known. Obviously, it has to be another date. It has nothing to do with the Gentile nations. Their affair terminates at a given date. Nothing to do with the nation of Israel. Their affairs terminate at that same given date. So it's not a date. It's not that date. That date can be known. This is a different date. This is a date that's secret. For that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the other two points in this sermon all focus on a date that can be known, but this one is a date that can't be known. The last days then, as it were, as they will affect the Gentile nations, point number one. The last days, as they will affect the Jewish people, point number two. Point number three, the last days, as those days will impact the church. We will be living, the Lord said, in a day when the nation of Israel has been reborn. Well, the nation of Israel has been reborn. It will be a time when the whole world will collapse into vileness and wickedness as it was in the days of Noah. Those days are here. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He gives a description of that day. He says the flood came and took them all the way. And that's where most people stop. And they argue that since the taking away here is the taking away in judgment in connection with the days of Noah, that this also has to be a taking away in judgment. Not so. Not so, because what the Lord does is something very interesting. Having talked about the days of Noah, that's where the whole trend of our society is leading, to a taking away in judgment at the end. We've seen that in connection with the Gentile nation. But now the Lord is talking about something different. And he lays aside the word he's just used for taking away in judgment, and he picks up an entirely different word altogether. He uses a word that has to do with the taking of a bride. You have that word in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it." Receive it. It's the same word, take it, to be with myself. It's the same word that's used in connection with Joseph and Mary. When Mary broke the news to Joseph that she was going to have a baby, that must have stunned him completely. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. He couldn't believe. He couldn't believe for one single moment that this good, godly, and virtuous woman had been lying around with some Roman soldier. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. In fact, the law said he had to stone her to death. And he didn't know what to do. He was puzzled about this. The explanation she gave was incredible. He simply didn't believe it. And he's wondering what to do about this, and the Lord said, "Fear not." Same word, "to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." That's the word that the Lord uses here. It's the word for the taking of a bride. The hour of that taking is a secret. But all of a sudden, something marvelous is going to happen. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, taking of a bride. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, same word, taking of a bride, the other left. Watch there. For ye know not what hour your Lord. Shall we pray? So, Lord, you have told us what to expect. And behold, it's just like you said. Israel back in the land, the world becoming increasingly wicked. Ripening fast for an end time judgment, but before that, at some unknown secret date, for your church to be caught away from their daily occupations and the things that occupy them legitimately down here, caught away, caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Taken. We look forward to that day. I ask you to bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's